I want to welcome you this morning. Every week we worship Jesus and we open his word and study the scriptures. And we're in this New Testament book of Ephesians. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, a city in what is modern day Turkey. So if you have a Bible, you can open to Ephesians 1, verse 15. Just to step into this text, I don't know if you have these people in your life that you can say, I'm a better person because I've spent time with that person. Because I have a relationship with this person, I'm a better man or I'm a better woman. I got to hang out with my friend Jeff Dodge this week, and it always makes me happy. And I walked away feeling like that guy's imprint is all over my life, right? I live with Jeff Dodge on one of my shoulders saying to me, Mark, teach the Bible, right? Don't just rant about your opinions. Teach the text. Teach the Bible. And his influence on me as a pastor is so profound. I'm a better man because of Jeff Dodge. Our relationships shape us, don't they? The Oprah of the podcast world, Tim Ferriss, says this. He says, you are the average of the five people you associate with the most. So do not underestimate the effects of your pessimistic, unambitious, or disorganized friends. It's a pretty profound thing to think about. You are the average of the five people you associate with most. As we get into Ephesians 1, here's what we're going to find. I'm going to say, you are shaped by the one person. By the one person you associate with most. Paul would say to us, when we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, everything changes. Our eyes get opened to see things that we could never see on our own. And Paul says, I keep asking, I'm praying nonstop for you, church in Ephesus, because I want you to know Jesus. Okay, so Paul's saying, this is why I want you to know Jesus. Look at chapter 1, verse 15 of Ephesians. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, in God's holy people. Let's stop there for a minute. Let me hit pause. He's saying, how does a relationship with Jesus affect us? Here's how. It fills us with hope and with incomparably great power, which we're going to see later in the text. But I want to focus on the first one. A relationship with Jesus gives us hope. He describes the hope as the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It says in 1 Peter 1 that he has given us new birth into a living hope, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Every inheritance that we're going to receive from our parents or from our family, or from someone we have a relationship with, is going to fade. It's going to go away, and it's going to become the inheritance of another person. But this inheritance is eternal. People who know Jesus have hope because they have an eternal inheritance. Well, what kind of people get an inheritance? Right here. Our hope is our inheritance. Inheritance requires relationship. Family get inheritances. People, in some situations, someone that is a very intimate, close friend. So inheritance requires relationship. Paul says this in verse 13. He says, having believed, this was Drew's text last week. He says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. He is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So if you've believed in Jesus, your inheritance is guaranteed. There's nothing that can separate you from the reality of eternal life with Jesus in heaven forever. So let's ask ourselves this question. What does it mean to believe? This word is so vital, yet so misunderstood. You know, in James, James says it this way, even the demons believe in God. Well, the demons aren't going to heaven, right? So Paul, when he says, having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, he means something different. I mean, I know about George Washington, right? I know about Martin Luther King Jr. I know about a lot of great historical figures, and they're not doing anything for me right now. I know about them, but there's a big difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing someone, isn't there? He says, I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. I want your eyes to be enlightened to know this hope. Paul is talking about a hope that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus this morning? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus where you can say, I don't just know some facts about Jesus. I love him. Inheritance requires relationship. So I've told you this before because it's an extraordinary story that I am from Omaha, and so I have this strange but fortunate connection, relationship with Warren Buffett. You guys know Warren Buffett? One of the richest men in the world is from Omaha. Let me tell you about this connection that I have with Warren. We're on a first name basis. Back in 1988, I was in sixth grade, and we were doing this mock stock market investment, and I invested in Berkshire Hathaway. I bought low back in 88. Do you guys know how much it's worth now? Guys, I'm set. I invested, and actually, this is crazy. I've got a friend, a good friend who lived near Warren Buffett, went by his house all the time. I've got another friend. This is an even crazier connection. I've got another friend who is good friends with Warren Buffett's daughter. It's crazy. All the stuff that I know about Warren Buffett. And he's 86. You guys, when he dies, I'm set for life. In fact, my whole Grow campaign pledge is based on the inheritance that I'm going to receive from Warren Buffett because of all of these crazy connections that I have with Warren and all the things that I know about him. He's definitely going to include me in his will, right? That's absurd. I don't have a relationship with Warren Buffett. I know about him, but if he came here this morning and said, I said, hey, how's it going? He would say, who are you? I don't know you. Guys, how many of us do the same thing with Jesus? And we stake our eternal destiny on the fact that we know a lot of stuff about Jesus. And we expect that when we stand before God, He's gonna let us in because we know about him. We've been learning about him our whole lives. And he says, who are you? Guys, when we die, he's not gonna hand us a multiple choice question, test, and say, check one. Which one of these gets you in? A, Islam. B, Buddhism. C, Christianity. D, all of the above. Question two. What did Jesus turn? Jesus turned water into A, Mountain Dew. B, Budweiser. C, wine. D, none of the above. And if you get all the right answers and you know all about Jesus, he's gonna let you in. Listen, this inheritance that Paul is talking about depends on real relationship. And Paul wants the Ephesians to have this kind of a connection and a relationship with Jesus. The riches of his glorious inheritance. And I promise you, being an heir of Jesus is way better than being an heir of Warren Buffett. My friend actually is friends with Warren Buffett's daughter, and he was talking to her, and she's like, my dad's only given me $100 million. He's given the rest to the Gates Foundation and all. Someone must be like, $100 million, that's awesome. My friend's like, I know, it's rough. That would be pretty good, right? Paul says, being an heir, knowing Jesus is way better because the riches are glorious. Do you have this hope? I pray for us as a church that our eyes would be opened to see life with this perspective and through this lens, that we have a glorious hope. And I pray that if you don't actually know Jesus, maybe this morning, you will place your faith in him. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. We jump down to verse 19. We got to know this hope. But then goes on in verse 19 that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Right? Knowing Jesus fills you with hope, but it also fills you with power. He says, and he describes it, that power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. He's trying to describe to us the power that is in us who know Jesus. One way to describe how powerful something is to describe how much more powerful it is than another thing that is also powerful, right? So you might say, there's this really strong brick building, and when the tornado hit that building, it just tore it to pieces. And you would say, wow, that was a strong tornado. Or it took that 150-year-old oak tree and it just twisted it, snapped it like a twig. And you'd say, wow, that was a powerful tornado. Or I might describe it like this. At our Men of Courage event on Friday night, we had a hay bale throwing contest. Okay, I know, the women served and the men threw hay bales. Okay, we have some work to do. I know, baby steps, all right? Women, pray for us. All right, we had a hay bale toss and the first guys got up and they're throwing the hay bales. And the hay bales go like 5 feet. You know, it's just, rawr! And I mean, those things are heavy. It's a bale of hay. And it's just like 5 feet, 6 feet, maybe 10 feet. And then Bryce Mann steps up. Okay? Bryce Mann. Dude stands up there, grabs the hay bale, starts spinning around, and boom! And this thing went flying so far. I mean, it was like, if the rest were five, that was like 30 feet. And we're just like, wow. That was power on display. And no offense, the other guys, the other scrawny little guys, like, oh man. And then Bryce, no offense. There were some big burly guys, right? But Bryce, I mean, there was power. And so he describes two things that God's power is more powerful than. Let me describe them. There are two enemies that every human being has to face in this life. Enemy number one is death. The power in us conquered death. How? With resurrection. Christian, your hope is based on a historical fact that back in about AD 33, Jesus, the Nazarene, was crucified on a cross under Pontius Pilate. His body was taken down. It was put in Joseph's tomb. A massive stone was put over the entrance. And on Sunday morning, Jesus Christ had conquered death. The tomb was empty. And hundreds of people saw Jesus with their own eyes. And this is an unfathomable statement that Paul says. The very same power that took Jesus' dead corpse and raised it back to life is living in us. If you know Jesus this morning, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, his resurrection life is in you. Let me ask you a question. Do you fear death this morning? Are you afraid of getting sick and dying? Some of you might be sick and dying. Are you afraid? Are you afraid of the possibility that one day you will get sick and die? What do you fear? Are you afraid of death? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of sin is death. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on in Ephesians 1:20, he says, he has seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God's power is more powerful than death, but public enemy number two is evil. Is evil. And how did he conquer evil? He conquered evil with enthronement. Jesus Christ conquered death, and he sits on his throne. And it says that he is far above all rule and authority. Just stop right there, rule. What does he mean by rule and authority? If you just, in the text we have next week, he says that he calls Satan the ruler of the kingdom of the air. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he calls Satan the god of this age. Jesus in John 12 calls Satan the prince of this world. We look at all the problems in this world. We see things that we can only describe as evil, right? We can't just say, well, I don't like that there's such a thing as sexual assault or murder or betrayal or greed or sexual immorality or sex trafficking or divorce or racism or systemic poverty. We can look at all those things and we're not just saying, we don't like those things. No, we look at those things and we say, that is evil. When you look at someone and say, based on the color of your skin, no, I will not associate with you, or no, you can't get into this place, or whatever it is. When we see murder on display, we say, no, that's evil. And all of the best politics and all of the best educational solutions cannot solve this fact that in this world, Satan is the prince of darkness. But Paul says that Jesus is exalted far above all of this evil. And you know that prince that rules on this world? Jesus is exalted far, far above him. Satan is under his feet, and he's above all power and dominion. Dominion is control, is sovereignty, and Jesus has dominion. John 12:31. Jesus said, Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Jesus said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus says, when I am lifted up from what? From the earth. When I bust out of the tomb, Satan will be crushed. Like a little bug, Satan was crushed by the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus to his throne, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And Jesus didn't just crush death with his resurrection, he crushed Satan with his ascension. So what evil do you fear? Remember the words of that great Psalm 23, the Psalm of David, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That's what Paul wants us to know, that when the good shepherd is with us, there is no evil that we need to fear. That power that conquered evil is in us. It's incomparably great power for who? For us who believe. Here's what's interesting about that statement that he makes. For us who believe, it's a present participle. It's different from what we find in verse 13. Remember, having believed, you were marked with a seal. This is the same word, different tense. It's a present participle. It's an ongoing action, continuing action. So to you who are believing, it's not just that I believe in Jesus, I was saved when I was 13, whatever. It's today, are you believing? Incomparably great power is for us who continue to believe and persevere in faith. So he says that name of Jesus is greater than any name that can be invoked. What's that word invoked mean? It means to appeal to someone or something as the greater authority. You've heard this used in, if someone invokes the Fifth Amendment, they're appealing to the authority of the Fifth Amendment that they don't have to speak and indict themselves, right? And so he's saying, any name that can be invoked, any document that can be invoked, Jesus is exalted far above the Constitution or the President or the King. Let me talk to you about invoking the name of Jesus, because we need this. So I was the other night in the middle of the night, I had this terrible dream. I can remember it so vividly, and I won't describe it because it was so just demonic and hellish. And in my dream, I was yelling for help. And it wasn't just in my dream, because Letha starts shaking me, "Mark, it's okay, it's okay." And I was yelling, "Help, help, help." And I was with these friends at this table, but they weren't hearing me. And so I'm just crying out. And it reminded me of another time, another very vivid dream that I can remember that I had back in 2007. I was actually in Istanbul, Turkey. I was near Ephesus, and I was in this hotel, and this demon just came in through the window. Our window was open and just came in. I'm not trying to build a theology of open windows. I don't know. Just in my dream, demon came in. And I was, it was like over me. And I can still picture this demon, and it was choking me. And I was trying to say, I couldn't speak. But the only thing I could get out was Jesus. And the moment I said the name Jesus, this demon just went, it turned into a pile of sand. And I looked on the ground, and I could hardly see the sand on the ground. That is the power of the name Jesus. And when you invoke the name Jesus as somebody who knows Jesus, as someone who is exalted above every power and dominion, evil is crushed. For some of you, there may be some bad memory or some guilt from your past, or some kind of evil or fear, and you need to invoke the name of Jesus and crush evil. The power of Jesus that is in you is greater than whatever it is you're facing or whatever it is that you fear. Say his name. Verse 22, and he says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Church, one reason you may want to attend church every Sunday is because Jesus fills this gathering. In every way, Jesus is alive and he's here. And Paul says that he fills the church. This is kind of an interesting statement. It could be taken to mean that that the church fills Jesus. There are some people that interpret it this way. Just like a husband might say, "I'm not filled, I'm not complete without my wife," or a wife might say, "I'm not complete without my husband." There's an emptiness there. He's saying there's this dynamic, intimate connection between Christ and his body, the church. It could mean that the church fills Christ, or, which I think it's probably this, that Christ fills the church, because the context is Jesus fills the universe in every way. So Christ fills the church. So without Jesus, we're just an empty glass. But Christ fills us in every way. And so when we gather as the church, the presence of Jesus dwells in us. And this is why the gates of hell will not overcome the church because he empowers and fuels the church, and he fills us in every way. This is how Paul prayed for other Christians. God, I want Veritas to know Jesus more because I want them to be filled with hope and power. So, where do we go from here? Here's how I want us to apply this. And there are a thousand other ways, but here are just some suggestions. The first thing I was thinking about in light of this, pray that Jesus will reveal himself to you. Pray that Jesus will reveal more of himself to you. Jesus, I want to know you more. Show yourself to me. Paul says, I pray that the eyes, he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You guys, you don't get to know Jesus more in the same way you get to know like U.S. history or world history. This kind of intimate knowledge of Jesus requires the Spirit of God to open your heart and your eyes to see him. It's a spiritual reality. Sometimes we approach our relationship with God like we are in charge of it. God is in charge of your relationship with God. So ask him for more. It's not just about knowing doctrines about God. It's about seeking him, the person. We always say this at Veritas. Christianity is not a thing you do. It's a person you love. And so love him and ask him for more of himself. This week, last Monday, I was inviting all of our church into a day of fasting, and I was using my lunchtime to just seek him, and I was out in this field, and I had this list of prayer requests. God, our church, we need your help with this, 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 this. And I was encouraging you to remember Psalm 27, wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart, wait for the Lord. And then I was reflecting on Psalm 27, and there's that verse, I believe it's verse 4, David says, one thing I ask, this is what I seek. That I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, behold him in his temple. I just want to know you. And I just kind of crumpled up my prayer request sheet, my prayer list. And I was just like, Jesus, just you. Ask Jesus to show himself to you, more of himself. Some of you may be here and you're skeptical about this and you're just here kind of checking it out. I would just invite you to ask Jesus to show himself to you. The second way I think we can apply this is to pray for someone who needs hope and the power of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Paul doesn't just pray, he doesn't pray that God would change their circumstances. God, oh, Ephesus, God help them. Ruled by Rome, evil emperors. God, overthrow that emperor. No, he says, help them to see King Jesus is exalted over all. More than praying for new circumstances for someone in your life, maybe pray for a new perspective that they will see Jesus and know him. It's not wrong to pray for God to change circumstances, but I would just encourage you, in light of this prayer in particular, pray for them to know hope and to know the power that's in them. Who in your life needs this perspective of hope and of power? And maybe you want to just write them a note this week and say, or jot them a text or message them on Facebook and just saying, hey, just praying for you. Let's go to him in prayer. Jesus, that name, your name, that is higher than any other name. That name, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We want more of you. We want to know you. Show yourself to us, we pray. Amen.